I'd like to welcome you to our time of Bible study this evening. And it is my desire tonight to continue on with our series in the book of Genesis. And I want to read just two verses to you. It is verse 11 and verse 12 of chapter 4. The Lord speaks to Cain, and he says to Cain, "And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tellest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth." Dear friends that are listening this evening, over the past week I heard a story about William Shakespeare. And after hearing the story, I began to think a little bit. William Shakespeare was born in the 1560s in England. And while he struggled early in his career, yet eventually persevering, he became a huge success. I am told he wrote over 150 poems. But what he is most famously remembered for is the plays that he wrote. He wrote a good number of them. But yet you can classify the great majority of those plays into two categories: comedy and tragedy. A comedy can very briefly and simply be defined as that which has a happy ending. And a tragedy can be defined as that which has a sad ending. And as I thought about William Shakespeare in these two categories, I couldn't help but think that that is a summary of the lives of all people that have ever existed and will ever exist on this earth. There will be those that will have a happy ending. They have been saved by God's grace. They have loved God in time, and God will love them for eternity. But then there are those that have a tragic ending. They have hated God in time, and then they will be hated by God in hell and the lake of fire for all eternity. As you and I come into the book of Genesis, and as we come particularly into chapter 4, we have both, in this sense, a happy ending and a tragic ending. We have a happy ending in Abel, because he goes to be with the Lord and will be forever with the Lord. However, we have an absolutely tragic ending in Cain. Although blessed greatly by God, he rejects God, he hates God, and we will read that he is now cursed by God. In looking at Cain as a portrait of the reprobate, we have seen his character in verses 1 to 5, his condition in verses 5 to 7, his choice in verses 7 to 10. But now tonight you and I see what is a great tragedy. We see Cain's curse. What is a curse? As we saw in Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, a curse is when God works actively against you, whereas a blessing is when God works actively for you. Tonight I want to look at Cain, a portrait of the reprobate, and I want to look at Cain's curse. Notice with me, first of all, that Cain's curse, and indeed the curse of the reprobate, is solemn. It's solemn. Look with me at verse 11. God says to Cain, "And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand." Take a moment to consider that word "now." God says, "And now art thou cursed." What was it that made God curse Cain? Was the fact that Cain did not worship God aright in verses 3 to 5? Was it because Cain hated Abel in verses 5 to 7? Was it because Cain murdered Abel in verse 8? Was it because Cain blasphemed God in verse 9? No. None of these things. It is because we see in verse 10 that God will offer Cain yet another opportunity to admit his sin and repent from it. The reason God cursed Cain is because Cain rejected God's grace one time too many. It could be argued in Genesis 3 that Adam committed a sin far greater than Cain ever committed in Genesis 4. Oh yes, Cain may have murdered and destroyed one life, but Adam, being the representative for all mankind, ever he sinned in the Garden of Eden, he led to every single person that would ever be born to be born in sin, shaping in iniquity, and on their way to destruction. Adam's sin resulted in billions and billions of people dying. However, in Genesis 3, Adam would humble himself. He would confess his sin upon hearing the gospel. He would repent of his sin and put his trust in God's promised Savior. Cain, however,
He did none of those things. He did not humble himself before God. He did not confess he had done anything wrong. He refused to repent from his sin. And he refused to accept or desire God's promised Savior. And rejecting God's grace one time too many, Cain is cursed. Dear listener, this evening, this truth ought to bring you and I great comfort, whether you be godly, whether you be ungodly. Have you committed a sin so great, so vile, so heinous, you think that God will never forgive it? Well, look at Scripture. You and I can read of murderers like Simeon and Levi. We can read of adulterers like David, idolaters like Abraham, sodomites like the Corinthians, child killers like Manasseh. And yet, no matter what their sin was, if they came to Christ, they were forgiven. You see, the world may not forgive you, your family may not forgive you, the community around you may not forgive you, but God will forgive you in Christ. If you come to him, he will in no wise cast anybody or send anybody away. What a comfort. The hymn writer said, Father, I have wandered from thee. Often has my heart gone astray. Crimson do my sins seem to me. Water cannot wash them away. Jesus, to the fountain of thine, leaning on thy promise I go. Cleanse me by thy washing divine, and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Wash me in the blood of the Lamb, and I shall be whiter than the snow. What a comfort. God can forgive any sin in Christ. If you confess it and cry to Christ for forgiveness on the merits of the blood that he shed for us on that cross. But why this truth can bring you and I great comfort, yet this truth ought to bring concern, great concern, particularly this evening to the ungodly. You see, as you listen to God's word this evening, some person may say, you know, I'm not like Cain. I do not hate God's people. I've not murdered anybody. I don't blaspheme or openly attack God, calling him a fool and a failure like Cain did. I'm okay. I will never be cursed by God. But let me ask you, why was it God cursed Cain? God cursed Cain because Cain refused God's grace one time too many. Is there a lost sinner listening to the message this evening? If so, then have great concern. All a person has to do to be cursed by God is to reject God's grace one time too many. All a person has to do for God to be working actively against them to their ruin is to reject God's grace one time too many. That is all. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 30, verse 1, we read, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, the Lord declares, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Dear lost sinner, has God spoken to you about your sin and your need to have it forgiven in Christ? And as of yet, you've not come to Christ in faith and repentance. If so, I plead with you. Do not put God off tonight. Do not be like Cain, rejecting God's grace, rejecting God's opportunity. Because remember, Cain was not told by God that that was his last opportunity in verse 10. And God will not tell you that this is his last opportunity that he has given to you. Oh, I plead with you, get right with God tonight. Before God will say, I'm no longer striving with you, and you are now cursed. Harden not your heart tonight. If in sin you longer wait, you may find no open gate, and your cry be just too late. Oh, dear lost sinner, be in time. Be in time. When I think of the solemn truth as a child of God, one who is saved by grace, one who is now safe in Christ, I cannot help but think of how long-suffering the Lord was to me. I heard the gospel message hundreds of times, and I yet refused to heed his word. But God was long-suffering. God was gracious. And now God persevering with me and drawing me to himself, I can say now as a child of God that I am safe, all because of God's grace. And even as a child of God, I need to be careful. Every time God speaks to me too in his word, I must not spurn God's message. I must not spurn or waste God's declarations and directions to me through laziness or rebelliousness, because I could end up limiting the service that I give to God, the one who loved me and gave himself for me. I also cannot help but think of my loved ones who are not yet saved. I cannot help but think of my children, of my family members and of my friends, and perhaps you're the same, dear child of God. You have loved ones. Maybe they are young. Maybe they are old. Maybe they have heard the gospel one time, 100 times, 1,000 times, but still that loved one has not come. Will you see afresh tonight the perilous situation that your loved ones and my loved ones are in? And we cry to God, Lord, be merciful to them who are sinners. Let us cry to God before it is too late for them. You see, child of God, we have hope. Like King Manasseh, he was a wicked king. He was brought up in a godly home. He had a godly father who loved him, who taught him the gospel. But King Manasseh went deep into sin. He rejected all that he knew. He led many other people into sin and he shed much innocent blood. But God heard the cry of his parents and the cry of other godly saints at that time. And Manasseh was saved by God's grace. Although it was late in life, God saved Manasseh by his grace. Oh, child of God, let you and I see afresh the danger that the lost sinner is in. That God could turn around and say to them, no more opportunities. You have refused me one time too many. Now art thou cursed. Let us cry to God for grace before it is too late. The curse is solemn. The curse of the reprobate. Cain's curse, it is solemn. Notice with me, secondly, that the curse of the reprobate is tragic. In verse 11 we read, and where God says to Cain, and now art thou cursed from the earth. Who was Cain? Cain was one who had been given so many blessings by the Lord. Cain had been blessed with a father and mother who loved him. Cain had been blessed with a father and mother who taught him the things of God. Cain had been blessed with a father and mother who prayed for him. Cain had been blessed with a godly influence in Abel who spoke to him about the things of Christ. Cain had been blessed with the word of God that was spoken to him. You know, Cain, I mean, you may never have thought about this before, but Cain knew that he heard the word of God. Cain had no doubt that it was God speaking to him. God would warn Cain of his danger, and Cain knew that it was God warning him of the danger. Cain knew that it was God speaking to him, offering him yet again in grace and mercy, opportunity after opportunity. Cain knew that. He was in no doubt about it. He knew it was God. How many blessings Cain was given, and yet therefore, how tragic it is to think that Cain wasted every opportunity. Cain rejected every opportunity. He rejected every blessing. Who was it that was cursed? One who had been blessed abundantly. Notice here with me the depraved heart of the sinner. It does not matter how many blessings a sinner is given by God. Left to himself, the sinner will not repent. Notice here the grave danger of the sinner. In Luke chapter 12, verse 48, the Lord Jesus said, unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And Christ spoke that in the context of lost sinners rejecting the gospel and receiving a greater punishment than those that had never heard the gospel. Every blessing rejected means that the punishment is multiplied in eternal hell. See here also the single need of the sinner. The single need of the sinner is to be born again of the Spirit of God. Only the Spirit of God can change a lost sinner. The sinner can be loved better by those around, and that is good. The lost sinner can be taught better by those around, and that is good. The lost sinner can have more godly examples around him, and that is good. The lost sinner can hear more of God's word, and that is good. But unless the Spirit of God changes the heart of the lost sinner, they will be damned. People have said that this situation, the coronavirus, is bound to speak to people, is bound to change people. The reality is that circumstances do not change people. If that was the case, then we have no need for the Spirit of God. Only the Spirit of God can change a heart. Only that. Only Him. Circumstances do not change people. God changes people. Therefore, dear ungodly listener, do not spurn the Spirit of God striving with you today. If you spurn the Spirit of God once too often, you will never come to Christ. Because you can only come in God's strength. Dear ungodly listener, do not reject the blessings you have been given. Because every time you reject a blessing, that is your eternal punishment multiplying. Get right with God today before it is too late. And dear godly listener this evening, thank God. Thank God for the great grace that he has shown to you. You were not saved because you had faith. You were not saved because you chose God. You were saved because God chose you. You were saved because you were born again in the Spirit of God. You were given a new heart by the Spirit of God. You were given faith by the Spirit of God, because Christ is the author of our faith and he is the finisher of our faith. It is all of grace and grace alone. Will you thank God this evening, child of God? Will you sing like the hymn writer? For all the Lord has done for me, I never will cease to praise him. And for his grace, so rich and so free, I never will cease to praise him. The curse of the reprobate, it is solemn. It is tragic. But notice with me thirdly, it is terrifying. Look with me at chapter 4, verses 11 to 12 again. The Lord speaks to Cain and he says, "And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand." Then what is the curse? Look at me at verse 12. "When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth." So much truth is contained in verse 12, which describes the curse that God now declares upon Cain. But let me simply expound it as simply and briefly as I can. Look with me about this curse, which is terrifying. First of all, Cain's curse is joylessness. In verse 12, God says to Cain, "When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength." The blood of Abel crying to God passionately and powerfully for judgment and revenge. We read that the first part of this judgment and revenge is joylessness. Although God had already cursed the ground universally in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, so that the ground must now be worked with hardship and with toil, and by the sweat of the brow, if it's ever going to yield any fruit, yet it can still yield goodly fruit and abundant fruit. But now God curses the ground personally for Cain in verse 12 of chapter 4. So the ground will not yield any good fruit or any wholesome food for Cain. You think about this. What was it that Cain loved? What was it that Cain delighted in and was so proud of at the early part of chapter 4? It was the fruit that he tilled and cultivated and labored and worked for. It was that which he offered unto God. This is what he loved. This is what he was proud of. This is what he delighted in. And yet, it is this that is taken away from Cain. The joy that he had is taken away from him. And men, women, what is one of the most prominent characteristics of hell? It is torment and joylessness. In Luke chapter 16, we read of the rich man who despised God's goodness. In verse 23, we read, "In hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments." The torments of hell was the first thing he saw as soon as he opened his eyes. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, we read that the eternal punishment is where the lost are tormented day and night forever and ever. Dear sinner, what is your chief delight on this earth? What is it that makes you tick? What is it that fills you with pride? Like Cain, is it your work? Is it what you have produced with your hands, with your head, or with your heart? Is it what you have achieved in your family, in your morality, in your church, or in your occupation? Is it what you have done? I want to tell you that if you reject Christ as God's Savior, God will curse you with eternal joylessness. All that you delight in, all that you're filled with pride in, all that you receive pleasure from will be taken from you, and you'll be left without any joy, and you'll be full of torment. I have spoken with lost sinners who think that hell for them will be a big party with their friends. I want to tell you that is not true. Men and women, the very ground that Cain had enjoyed is the very same ground that he had wet with the blood of Abel and his rejection of God. And so it is with a lost sinner. The very thing that you enjoy without God is the very same thing you use to trample over the blood of Christ in your rejection of God. Hell is a place of torments. I plead with you, do not end up there. Cain then, the curse, second of all, is restlessness. Cain is not merely cursed with joylessness, but also restlessness. Look me at verse 12 again. The God says, when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. The Hebrew term for fugitive gives the idea of movement. For example, in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 13, it's translated as moved. In Psalm 59, verse 11, it's translated as scatter. In Numbers 32, verse 13, it's translated as wander. In Isaiah 24, verse 20, it's translated as going to and fro. Every single one of them is the idea of movement without resting. Quite often, you and I will use the term fugitive in our day and age to refer to someone who is fleeing from another person or indeed a group of people. And the reason we describe a person as a fugitive in that sense is because the term fugitive, even in English, simply means fleeing, to wander. What is a fugitive, therefore? A fugitive, one who's always on the move, always hiding, never settling, never resting. Men and women, God is telling Cain that he will be a wanderer all his life. He will always be on the move, never able to properly settle. He'll be like a river and not a lake, in the sense that he never rests. He's always going. This would be true physically for Cain, not being able to grow food from the ground. Cain would have to wander from place to place, grabbing what he can from this tree or from that tree, or trying to kill this animal or that animal. He would always be on the move. He could never stay still, just to try to scrape out a living. But it would also be true spiritually for Cain. You see, Cain would never be at rest in his own heart. Cain would be trying one sin and then another sin and then another sin, trying to get some form of satisfaction, trying to find some form of contentment, but he could never find it. Because contentment is found in Christ and in him alone. Because the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Or indeed, joy is the fruit of the Spirit. And what does the Spirit of God do? The Spirit of God leads us to Christ. Cain rejected Christ. And therefore he would be joyless. But he would also be restless. Always wandering. Always trying this and that. But never getting rest and peace. And again, men and women, what is true for Cain is true for the lost sinner who dies without Christ. As we've already seen in Revelation 20, verse 10, when we read about eternal punishment, that is where the lost are tormented day and night forever and ever. But in Revelation 14, verse 11, we read a further description. We read that is when the smoke of torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they that is the lost have no rest, day nor night. Dear listener, the lost sinner in hell will have no rest. On this earth, life can become very busy. And it seems like you and I are just stumbling from one chore to another, one responsibility to another. But yet at the end of the day, you and I can still put our head in the pillow and have some moment's rest. You and I can breathe a moment of and a sigh of relief. But there'll be no such moment in hell. For there'll be no sleep there. There'll be no rest there. There'll be no moment whenever a person's mind is at peace. There will be no moment whenever their heart is satisfied and contented. There will be no moment whenever their skin is given relief from the fiery flame. There will be no moment whenever their stomach is given relief from the hunger and their tongue from the thirst. The sinner will be restless. Oh, dear lost sinner, this evening I plead with you, get right with God. Receive Christ as your Savior and as your Lord before it is too late. And dear saint of God, live for God. Live for him who's worth everything. He has saved us from this hell and he has given us glory where we will rest in Christ forever and forever. The opposite is true for us. Cain is cursed with joylessness. Cain is cursed with restlessness. Notice with me thirdly, Cain is cursed with homelessness. Think again about that word fugitive and now look again at verse 11 of chapter 4 where God says, and now art thou cursed from the earth. Cain is not simply cursed from one part of the earth or one area of the earth. No, Cain is cursed from every part of the earth. Cain would never be able to rightly call any part of the earth his home. Cain would never be able to rightly say that any part of the earth belonged to him because Cain was cursed from the earth. And so it is for all wicked. Well, you and I will see next week in the Lord's will a fascinating study about the wicked in this earth and how prosperous they can be, yet the wicked can never truly call any part of this earth their home. The wicked can never truly say that any part of this earth belongs to them. Why? Because again and again in Scripture, the Lord makes it clear that this earth belongs to the Lord. the fullness thereof. But notice with me, the Lord gives it to those that are his. And in the Old Testament, for example, in Psalm 37, verse 11, we read that it is the meek that shall inherit the earth. In the New Testament, Christ says in Matthew 5, verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they, and indeed the emphasis on they, repeated twice, they and only they shall inherit the earth. You see, in Christ, in the gospel, God gives what is his and he gives it to his people. And you and I will inherit the earth for all eternity and all glory in the new heaven and earth. It will be an inheritance that is uncorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away. So often people can think that this world belongs to the worldly, belongs to the ungodly. But remember, child of God, lost sinners are homeless. And you remember that too, dear sinner. One day the sinner will stand before God and they will be cast out of this earth. And they'll be cast to hell. Men and women, live, if you live for this world, you will lose this world because you'll be cast out of it. But if you live for God and Christ, you will gain all. You'll gain Christ and you'll gain all that there is in him. The new heaven and the earth. What are you living for today? Live for Christ. He's worthy of it. This leads us to the next reality of Cain's curse. Cain is cursed with meaninglessness. Not only will Cain not inherit the new heaven and earth, but none of Cain's works will either. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 to 10, when we are told about the second coming of Christ, we read that at Christ's second coming, the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up with a fervent heat. Nothing of it will be left. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 to 13, we read that any work that is not based on Christ will be burned up like wood, hay, and stubble. Men and women, only what is done for Christ will last. Therefore, Cain rejecting Christ, everything that Cain ever did, it would be burned up. There would be no eternal value to it. There would be no eternal worth to it. There would be no eternal profit or benefit to it. Everything that Cain did would be meaningless. It would be profitless. It would be worthless, valueless. Cain literally would be one who would wander purposelessly, meaninglessly through the world, wasting his life, wasting his time, achieving nothing. How depressing, how demoralizing, how destroying to think that your life is completely meaningless. Let me ask you tonight, in the work that you do, is it based in Christ? Is the work that you do in according to his will and word? Do you do it for his glory and do you do it in his strength? Because if you do, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 58, that the labor of the Lord, that is not done in vain, it is with eternal profit and benefit and value. But if it's not done in the Lord, it's worthless, it's meaningless, no benefit and no value. Cain is cursed with meaninglessness. But also notice with me then, fifthly, Cain is cursed with fearfulness. In verse 12, we read that God says to Cain, when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. While the term fugitive refers to one who wanders, the term vagabond refers to one who is fleeing. In Psalm 11, verse 1, this term is used of a bird that flees, a predator. In Jeremiah 49, verse 30, it is used of a people fleeing an army, getting away from the army. Not only would Cain wander from place to place, trying to find food to survive, but Cain would wander from place to place, always looking over his shoulder in fear that someone was coming to attack him and to kill him. After all, Cain has just killed a blood relative of every single man and woman that was living, be it their son, their brother, or their uncle. No matter who Cain talked to or met on the road, they were directly related to Abel. And being one family, they knew exactly who Cain was. And more people would be born, the story of what Cain had done and would be told to them. And Cain would be hated by all people. Not without cause, but with cause. And while Adam and Eve, by the grace of God, may be able to restrain themselves from killing Cain in revenge, yet the reality would be that not every person on the earth at this time would necessarily be saved and have that same restraint. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 16, we read about Cain building a city. The idea portrayed here is not a metropolis like New York or London with its skyscrapers and flashing lights, but instead a city here is simply referring to an area that had a protective wall to keep others out. You see, Cain would live his life in constant fear. Fear of everyone around. And again, you and I have here a vivid picture, an illustration of the eternal curse. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, the Apostle Paul speaks of hell as the terror. Not a terror, but the definite, ultimate terror of the Lord. The worst terror there ever is. You may be one who has many fears. You may have fears of spiders, fears of enclosed spaces, fears of being buried alive, fears of being eaten by worms. I want to tell you that hell itself is a terror far greater than any of these all put together. Nothing can be compared to hell. It is a place of fearfulness. In Revelation chapter 6, we read about those who are alive at the coming of Christ. Being filled with fear, they cry for the rocks to fall upon them because they know the judgment of Christ will bring hell, and they are filled with fear. They would rather be crushed by rocks than to endure hell. Oh, I plead with you, sinner, don't end up in hell. Receive Christ while you can. And dear saint, this evening, thank God that you're saved. Thank God that God loved you. Thank God that God called you to himself. You say, Lord, you're worthy of my life. You're worthy of my thoughts. You're worthy of my heart. You're worthy of my hands and my feet. Lord, I give it all to you. I give it all. It's all been saved by you. Lord, I give it all to you. Notice with me, sixthly, that Cain is cursed also with loneliness. In verse 12 we read, when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee or strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Wandering about the earth and around the earth, trying to survive and living in constant fear, thinking people want to kill you, Cain would be constantly leaving behind those who loved him. Right now, Cain is about to leave Adam and Eve, those that love him. Right now, Cain is about to leave other brothers and sisters behind, those that love him. Right now, Cain would leave all others that would be born from those brothers and sisters, such as Seth, who will be born in little moments' time, in the place of Abel, about to leave such people. Oh yes, Cain may later build a city and live in it with his son, but being a wanderer, as God has said, personally I believe that Cain would eventually leave that city behind, realizing that the walls he had made to protect himself in that city were not strong enough from all the people that are gathering around. And being one who is a constant fugitive and vagabond, he would still be filled with fear and he would leave the city. He would continue to wander. Oh yes, he'd be blessed with a son called Enoch. But eventually Enoch would be able to grow old and stand up for himself. And while he was not cursed with the same curse that Cain had, I believe that most likely eventually Cain and Enoch would separate ways. Enoch would rest and settle somewhere, but Cain would continue to be a fugitive and a vagabond on this earth. Cain would live a life of loneliness. And you see, hell being a place of darkness where you can see nobody, hell being a place of wailing and crying where you can speak with nobody, hell being a place of hatred where everybody hates you and you hate them, and hell therefore is a place of absolute loneliness. Men and women, this is one of the greatest punishments of hell. Did you know that on this earth, the United Nations view solitary confinement and isolation to be so great a punishment that it is limited to no more than 21 hours in any given day and no longer than 15 consecutive days because of how great a punishment it is. And yet, men and women, what will it be like to end up in hell for all eternity with no break and no reprieve from your loneliness? Ungodly person, enjoy the relationship that you have now with your family and with your friends, but enjoy the blessing of relationships for eternity by getting right with God. And enjoy the best relationship of all with God himself, the one he loves infinitely. So much he sent his son on the cross to die there for us. And godly person, see that the relationships that God gives us on this earth
are a blessing. Oh yes, there may be times whenever people can annoy us and frustrate us. And they may not treat us always the best. But a relationship, still a blessing and a gift from God. And also, child of God, whenever we realize that hell is a place of loneliness, utter loneliness, eternal loneliness, will you and I not be more compassionate than the United Nations? If they would not want anybody to suffer loneliness and isolation for 21 hours and 15 consecutive days, surely you and I would not want someone to go to hell for all eternity. May we not therefore cry for this area, cry for our neighbors, cry for this city, cry for our country. Oh Lord, save. Cain lastly is cursed with hopelessness. You look with me at verse 11. With the Lord he speaks to Cain and he says, "And now art thou cursed." In Genesis 3 verse 14, God cursed Satan. And Satan is still cursed today. God never overturned that curse. In Genesis 3:14, God cursed snakes, making them to crawl on the ground and to eat the physical dust of this earth. And that they do over 6,000 years later. God has never overturned that curse. In chapter 3, verse 17, God cursed the ground, making it to bring forth thorns and thistles. And 6,000 years later, the ground is still cursed. Whenever God declares a curse, he does not do it rashly and later repent from it. Whenever God declares a curse, it is permanent. It is eternal. God has given Cain hope again and again, opportunity again and again, but refusing it one time too many. Cain is cursed. Cursed permanently on this earth and cursed eternally. God is working actively against Cain. And God will for all eternity be against Cain. Men and women, it is unpleasant to think of a man or woman to be against you, to be out to get you. It is worrying to think that if there was a group of people to be out to get you, that would be very worrying. But how horrifying, how terrifying would it be to think of the Almighty God, who is in all places, who sees all things, and who has unlimited power to be out to get you. God would be against Cain in time and for eternity. I plead with you, dear sinner, this evening, do not reject the grace of God. You may reject it one time too many. And then you would have no hope, none at all. And dear saint, thank God this evening with your all that God is not against you. In fact, the exact opposite is true. God is for you. See, God loves Christ and you're in Christ and God loves you as he loves his only begotten son. That's a wonderful thing. God loves you. God is for you. Let us thank God for his mercy. But let us also thank God for his grace. God is for us. Cain is cursed. That curse is solemn. That curse is tragic, and that curse is terrifying. But note with me that this curse, although being the reality of the lost sinner when they are condemned to hell, yet in a more limited way, it is the reality of all those who are living in sin right now. After all, does sin not bring joylessness? Oh yes, sin may bring pleasure for a season, but it does not satisfy. Sin brings no contentment. Sin brings no lasting happiness. Does sin not bring restlessness? Are we not accurately told in Isaiah 57 verse 20 that the wicked are like the troubled sea? There with a wave going, tossing to and fro. That's what the wicked are like, and they cannot rest. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 2 we read that those who live for the things of this world without God, who is above the world, that it is all vanity of vanities. It is all empty. They're like one who chases the wind but can never catch it. They're always looking for this thing and that other thing, but they can never be satisfied. They're always frustrated. They're always restless. Does that not describe the world today, living in sin? Does sin not bring meaninglessness? Why were we created? Was it not for the glory of God? Every sin one commits is meaningless. It is valueless. It is a complete waste of time and effort. Every single sin.
That goes for you and I, child of God. Every sin that we permit, every sin that we commit, it is a waste of time and energy, completely without value. Does sin not bring fearfulness? You break the speed limit as you drive down the road, and will you not have a fear there's a speed camera or a policeman that can catch you? You lie to somebody, and will you not fear that the truth will eventually be found out? If you slander someone, do you not fear that they will one day hear about it? You see, sin brings a fearfulness. In 2015, a website called Ashley Madison, which had as its motto, "Life is short, have an affair." It was set up for men and women to contact other people over the internet and there to have an affair one with the other. But yet, in 2015, that website was hacked and 37 million users, their details, their credit card details, their names, their addresses, their personal messages, their pictures, their immoral videos, every transaction was found out and made public. Sin brings fearfulness. One day my sin will find me out. Does sin not bring loneliness? You see, if you sin, you have to hide it from people. You have to hide it. Parts of your life from people. You have to shut people out. Keep them away from certain areas of your life. That brings loneliness. That brings isolation. That brings separation. I want to tell you, men and women, sin is never worth it. In time or in eternity. Holiness, however, is worth it. You see, holiness brings the opposite. Holiness brings joyfulness. It brings joy. Because you have pleased and honored the Lord. Holiness in Christ brings rest, contentment, and satisfaction. Holiness brings meaningfulness because you do a work that lasts for eternity and it is of eternal value and benefit. Holiness brings peace. While people may not see or appreciate the work that you do now, God does. And one day all the world will know the work that you have done and God will reward you for that work. Even if it's simply a cup of water that you've offered in Christ's name, God will reward you for it. Oh, men and women, turn from sin and turn to Christ. The will and the way of Christ is glorious because Christ himself is glorious. What will you do with your time? What will you do with your energy? What will you do with your efforts? Live in sin? What a waste. What a misery. Or will you live for Christ? What a joy. What a meaning. What a purpose. Christ is worth it. Let me just mention that Cain, we see that he's cursed in many different ways, but there's one other way that could be mentioned. Cain is cursed with helplessness. You see, in Genesis 4, verse 16, we read that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Let me just mention in passing that that was Cain's choice. He was not driven out. He was not sent out. No, Cain himself went out. That's an active verb of what Cain did. He went out. He walked out of the presence of God. After all, he's been rejecting God all his life. He simply continues to do that now. But notice with me the result of verse 16. While Cain cannot leave the absolute presence of God, for God is in all places at all times, yet Cain has left the help of God. Cain no longer wants God in any shape or form. Cain wants to go through life by himself. And how terrifying and terrible this is. What a tragedy. There'll be those that are listening tonight and you will have gone through tragedy in your life. Maybe it is a bereavement, a loss of a life, a loss of health, a loss of work, a loss of wealth. And if so, if you're a child of God, you will perhaps have said, I do not know how people go through such things without God. I do not know how people go through this without Christ. Without knowing that he loves them, without knowing that Christ sees them and knows their need, without knowing that Christ is sovereignly working behind the scenes a wonderful tapestry, without knowing that Christ strengthens me, without knowing that Christ will help. And yet Cain chose to go throughout life without God. And he would be completely helpless. What a tragedy. What a sad ending to someone so greatly blessed by God. He refused God's grace one too times too many. The curse is solemn. He was blessed so much. The curse is tragic. And with all the descriptions of this curse, the curse is terrifying. But let me just conclude this evening and mention too that the curse is hated. The curse is hated. You look with me how Cain responded in verse 13 and following. Whenever God pronounced his curse upon Cain, we read in verse 13, "And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me." Observe, the curse is hated pathetically. Before God's curse in verse 9, Cain boldly declares with pride and smugness, "God, you're a fool. You're a failure. Am I my brother's keeper? No, you were meant to be my brother's keeper." But now in verse 13, upon receiving God's curse, Cain pathetically whines, "God, my punishment is greater than I can bear." And then he recites the curse in verse 14, hoping that simply repeating it in God's hearing, that God will some way change his eternal and unchangeable mind. Oh, before Cain couldn't care less about God and God's words, but now Cain couldn't care more about them. Before Cain was pride, but now Cain is humbled. You see, men and women, notice with me how the proud man crumbles when he's condemned by God. Notice how the arrogant man dissolves with just one statement from God's lips. The curse is hated pathetically. The curse is hated stubbornly. Cain did not say to God in verse 13, "I'm sorry, God. You know, I've offended you. I've done wrong. Please, please, please forgive me in Christ." You see, Cain is not concerned about God upon hearing the curse. Cain is not concerned about sin. Cain is not concerned that he's killed Abel. He doesn't care about Abel. No, there's no confession. He doesn't say, "I've done wrong." There's no contrition. He doesn't say, "I hate my sin and I'm turning from my sin. I want to be forgiven." No, Cain is not sorry for his sin. He still wants his sin. He still loves his sin. He still wants to live in his sin. No, the only thing that Cain is sorry for is the consequences of his sin. He's only concerned about the punishment. You see, the curse is hated stubbornly. Cain doesn't want to turn from his sin. The curse is hated blasphemously. Not only did Cain refuse to say, "God, I'm wrong," but Cain went further. He said, "God, you are wrong." You look at me at verse 13. We read there, "And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear." He says, "God, this punishment is too great. You're being unjust here. It's more than I deserve. You're being unfair, God." But notice also verse 14. Cain says and tells God that his punishment is unjust, for it is God who's driving him out. He says, verse 14, "Behold, thou hast driven me out." Not me, not my fault. No, God, it's your fault that I'm being driven out. Your fault that I'm being cursed. It's all to do with you, God. Oh, the curse is hated blasphemously. Notice also the curse is hated permanently. In verse 15, God will protect Cain from being murdered in revenge by someone around him. But you look at me at verse 15 and 16, and you and I will see no thanks from Cain. That's amazing, isn't it? Not in a good way, in a bad way. There's no thanks from Cain. There's no appreciation from Cain. We just simply read in verse 16 that although God has declared he will protect Cain from personal revenge, we read in verse 16 that Cain just simply gets up and he walks out willingly, voluntarily from the presence of the Lord. He does so pathetically, stubbornly, blasphemously, but he does so permanently. What a portrait Cain is of the reprobate. The one who lives in sin now and continuing to live in sin will be condemned by God on that last day of judgment. Men and women, I ask you this evening, is Cain a portrait of you? Are you one who hates God's punishment stubbornly? Like Cain, you hate the consequences of your sin, but you're not sorry for your actual sin. You're not sorry for offending God. You're not sorry for your neighbor, whom you've hurt and hated. No, you're just sorry for the consequences.
Are you one who hates God's punishment blasphemously? Instead of saying that you are wrong and God is right, you say that your sin is right. It's just the way you're made. And it's God that's wrong. And he's wrong to punish you. Yes, so I want to tell you that on the day of the judgment, you will hate God pathetically. You may be proud and arrogant now, but before God, whenever he declares, depart from me, you work of iniquity and everlasting fire, you will crumble. You will dissolve right before God. You will hate God pathetically, and you will hate God permanently. Seven times we are told in the Gospels that hell's a place where people gnash their teeth. You ever thought about what it means for someone to gnash their teeth, to bare their teeth? It is bitterness and hatred. You see, whenever people are in hell, they're not crying to God for forgiveness. No, they hate God, just like Cain here hates God. He blasphemes God and says, God, it's your fault. And so people in hell, they hate God. And they make the torments of their flames hotter and hotter and hotter. With every passing moment, hell is not a place of purifying or purging. It's a place of eternal torment and punishment for every sin. Men and women, how do you know if your heart is right before God? How do you know if you do not simply profess to the Lord, but you genuinely do? How do you know if your heart's been changed by the Spirit of God? Well, three things are evident. Whenever God confronts sin in your life, you will see three things. You will confess your sin as an offense to God. You will hate your sin because it has offended God. And you will turn from your sin to God, crying to God for forgiveness for that sin and freedom from that sin in Christ. The blood he shed and the Spirit of God he offers to change you. Today, many in our society may hate the consequences of sin. They may hate the cost of smoking on the health service. They may hate the abuse caused by drunkenness. They may hate the poverty caused by gambling. They may hate the suicides caused by evolutionary thinking. They may hate the broken relationships caused by adultery. But they do not hate the sins that cause these consequences. They do not care that such sins offend a holy and a loving God. That is the reality of the society and the heart of many. Let me conclude by simply saying that the curse is a warning. Perhaps you're wondering this evening, why doesn't God just kill Cain? Why doesn't God smite Cain to the ground and slay him on the spot? After all, will God not later declare in Genesis 9 verse 6 that whoso sheddeth man's blood, such as Abel's blood, shall by man that blood be shed? For in the image of God made he man. Some suggest that it is that God here doesn't slay Cain because God is being gracious to Cain to give him another chance to repent. However, personally, I don't believe that's the case. As what you and I have seen, Cain is now cursed. There is no hope for him. He's rejected God's striving with him one time too many. And now it's gone. No more opportunities, no more grace. The Spirit of God will never strive with Cain again. He's lost. Others suggest, and I believe this is more accurate, that God spared Cain's life not to be gracious to Cain, but to be gracious to men. Notice with me two ways in which God is gracious to men by sparing Cain. By sparing Cain, God would teach men, first of all, the need for government. You see, in Genesis 4, there is no government. There are no courts of justice whereby a person can be tried and judged. Knowing this, God did not want to establish a principle of personal retribution and vengeance whereby people could deal with criminals as they saw right in their own eyes. While you and I will read of God's law in Genesis 9 verse 6, which is still applicable today, that whoso sheddeth man's blood by man shall his blood be shed, yet that is at a time whenever there is such laws and courts and structures in place, no matter how basic it was. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, 35, and Psalm 94 verse 1, Romans chapter 12 verse 19, Hebrews chapter 10 verse 3, God says again and again, vengeance is mine! I will repay. You see, men and women, tonight, God does not want you or me to take vengeance on another. For this will lead to personal feuds and an endless list of personal feuds. Someone offends you, someone kills someone you knew, you go kill them, and then someone whom they knew kills you, and that just continues again and again and again. God didn't want that.
No vengeance belongs to God, and he will repay the crime in time, in Christ, or in eternity.
God does not allow personal revenge. In fact, in Genesis 4, God becomes a protector of the killer from personal revenge. And how clearly you and I therefore can see God being gracious to mankind, protecting men from endless amounts of bloodshedding. Now, someone could say, well, if God didn't want personal revenge to take place in Genesis chapter 4, why didn't God strike Cain down himself like he would strike down Korah in the book of Numbers chapter 16 or Annas and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5? And that leads me, therefore, to the second and greatest way that I believe God is being gracious to men by the sparing of Cain. By sparing Cain, God would not simply teach men, but he would warn men. He'd warn men of the consequences of sin. And with this I close. While there have been many suggestions what the mark is that God set upon Cain in verse 15, some have thought it is a shaking of the body. Some have think it is a frightening appearance, a horn in the head. And some others think it's not even a physical mark at all. After all, 75 times out of the 85 times this Hebrew term is used, it doesn't refer to a physical mark at all. Simply a sign. Whatever the mark is, we simply do not know. But there's one thing we do. Cain is a portrait of the reprobate. Cain is a warning to everyone of the consequences of sin. Cain is a witness to everyone, to you and to me this evening, of what happens if someone rejects God and his way. You see, the lesson is that while you may reject God's way, you may not die immediately. You can live for many years, just like Cain did. But you will be joyless, never experiencing the satisfaction of Christ in time or eternity. You will be restless, always running from one thing to the next. You'll be homeless. Your life will be meaningless, never doing anything of eternal worth or value. You'll be helpless, having no confidence for God to come to your aid in time, and most certainly in eternity. You will have fearfulness. One day your sin's finding you out, and you will continue in your sin and rejection of God, and be hopeless in hell for all eternity. What a miserable picture Cain is. Ungodly one this evening, this is the path that you are on. Listen to the words of Christ, where he says in great love, repent and believe the gospel. Turn from this path of Cain, the way of Cain, and come to the cross. Come to me and be saved. I offer you forgiveness. Be saved. And dear godly one this evening, like it was said of the Corinthians, it is said of you and me, but such were some of you. You and I were on the way of Cain, but now we're on the way of the cross. Are you thankful today that God has plucked you out of that way? Are you thankful today that God has chosen you and loved you and drew you to himself? Circumstance would never have done it. The Spirit of God had to come and to draw you to himself, to drag you to himself. Are you thankful for God's grace? Are you thankful of what God has in store for you in time and eternity? Of joyfulness, of home, of restfulness, of peace, of meaning, of help, of joy, of peace. And are you humble? Are you humble before God, praying and living? Dear God, you have loved me. Your will for my life, nothing else, nothing more, nothing less. Is that your prayer tonight? Amen. Our Heavenly Father, I ask that I would be pleased to take thy word. Help us to see the love of God to us. Oh Lord, may it sink deep to the very core of our heart. And may we be filled with thankfulness. And Lord, filled with love for him who first loved us. May we have our trust in Christ, the blood he shed, which speaks powerfully and passionately and purposefully for us, for pardon. May we live for him every moment of our lives, crying to God for the strength to do so by his Spirit, for we have no strength ourselves. Help us live all for Christ. In Jesus' name we ask it, for he's worthy of all the glory, now and forever. Amen.